Hey, this is Cooper Smith. I'm one of the student worship pastors at Eastview, and I'm honored to welcome you to our Eastview Students High School podcast. We hope this is encouraging, inspiring, and helpful for you in your walk with Christ. Enjoy the message.
Let me say a word of prayer as we get started. God, thank you for this hour and for this place, for the opportunity that we have to be able to be together. We are here because we want to hear from you, because you have something to say to us, we know. Speak and give us the ears to hear. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. The last person that I interacted with before I hopped in the car and made my way here to be with you is my daughter. Her name is Eden. She was born into this world on August 14th, 2009, which means she's 13 years old now, which is impossibly hard for me to wrap my mind around as her dad. I guess with her being 13, I'm happy she even interacts with me at this point. The thing that's significant about that date, August 14, 2009, is that she actually arrived in this world about 5.5, nearly 6 weeks earlier than we had expected. When we took her home from the hospital, she weighed 4 pounds, 11 ounces. To put that in perspective, that's roughly the size and weight of a ladybug, okay? So just a tiny little thing, tiny little thing. I want to show you a picture here of me with my daughter. I know. I'm the one in the blue shirt. There's probably a better picture I could have chosen, one in which she's a little cuter. Me too, honestly. But I chose this one because she's eating, as you can see. I'm holding this tiny little bottle. She was so little that she would only take a bottle, and this actually worked out well because the medical staff, the doctors, told us that we needed to give her a particular kind of formula that had certain nutritional value for it for some issues that she was having, as well as that particular formula helped her with reflux. Like, she in the earliest days had the hardest time keeping food down. It would just kind of inflame her esophagus, and so she would just constantly be trying to clear her throat, having difficulty swallowing. And so we'd gone into the doctor, he put us on this formula with her, and he actually said, you need to be feeding her every couple of hours, but after she eats, because of this reflux issue, you need to keep her upright for like 25, 30 minutes after she's eaten. Now, in this picture that I'm showing you, I'm smiling because I'm feeding her, and it's the middle of the day. I can remember when this picture was taken. Now, I was not smiling when I had to do this in the middle of the night, okay? 2 o'clock in the morning, it's kind of okay to maybe at least pop up, stumble in, and feed her. But to stay up an additional 25 to 30 minutes afterwards to keep her upright, not all that fun at 2 o'clock in the morning. And yet at the same time, what I would tell you is that those moments, and I mean this, I'm not exaggerating, those moments with my daughter, Eden, at 2 o'clock in the morning when I'm holding her upright, I've just fed her, are some of the holiest and most sacred moments in my life. This would be another sermon for another time, but I got to tell you, it was in those early, early morning hours that I think I discovered for the first time what on earth it means that God is our Father. But I will tell you, one of the reasons these were such holy and sacred moments in those early morning hours is because I would just spend all of that time praying for my kid. And I can remember very specifically that there were 3 things that I prayed for. I prayed that Eden would grow up and be wooed by God in such a way, drawn to God in such a way, that she would have a faith in Jesus Christ, okay? But the second prayer that I prayed was that she also would be faithful to the way of Jesus Christ. So it's not enough, I think, to sit here and say, well, I have a faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. I will be faithful to the way of Jesus Christ, the way that he lives his life. So those were 2 of the prayers. The third one, though, very quickly became maybe at times even the most important one for me. I prayed that she would have a faith in Christ, that she would be faithful to the way of Christ. And I prayed in those early morning hours, in the earliest days of her life, that she would have friends that had a faith in Christ and that were faithful to the way of Christ. She would have friends. And the reason that I prayed this is because I knew what was true, and it's this. This is the prevailing truth that I'm giving you here today. It's one that you probably already know. But the friends with whom you walk through life determine the way of life you walk. The friends with whom you choose to walk through life determine the way of life that you walk. I knew that to be true because I know, if I can put it this way, I know the story that starts the story. Now, when I say the story, I'm talking about the entirety of the story that we have in Scripture. But what is the story that starts the story? You know this is found in Genesis, first book of the Bible. The first couple of chapters of the Bible represent the story that starts the story. It's the stuff of God and creation and Adam and Eve. Let me go ahead and just very quickly go through the story that starts the story. It's a story that can be told in four acts. Act one is just simply this. God creates the world, right? In the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, God looks out over this void and he calls into existence the heavens and the earth. He separates the light from the dark. He separates land from sky and land from oceans. He fills the sky with the sun and the moon and stars, and he fills the land and the oceans with all kinds of creatures that will roam all about. He calls forth trees and shrubs and vegetations, ways for all of these things to eat and to move and to have their being. Okay, so that's Act 1. God creates the world, and we are told in Genesis 1 that it is good. At every act of creation, it says it is good, it is good, it is good. Act 2, God creates man. You know, there's this moment where God reaches down into the dust of the earth and he shapes it in the form of the first human being, the first man. Then it says God breathes into the nostrils of man life so that he can thrive and that he can live. And then God places him down in creation and he says it is good, but it's also kind of not good, right? It's also kind of not good. In fact, this is the first time up to this point in the story of the creation of the world, God has said again and again, it is good, it is good, it is good. But there is a moment where he says, actually, it is not good. You know the verse. Look with it with me up here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, I mean, that's a really good picture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Here we go. We'll pop over here. Oh, no, we got it. Okay. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, the question that I have is, why? And the answer that you and I will often give is the stuff of really, I think sometimes, and I'm not trying to belittle this, Hallmark movies, romance, marriage, things like that. That is part of it. But what I find to be really interesting is that when you back up in the verses in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, it's bigger than that. First of all, this is why it's not good for the man to be alone. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. It's a big garden. It's going to take a lot of work. It's filled with trees and vegetation and fruit and all these things that he's got to work. He cannot shoulder the burden of all of this work that he needs to put forth. So that's reason number two. But look at these next couple of verses. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, this is a little strange here, this whole idea of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What it really comes down to here in the book of Genesis and the story that starts the story is that God is trying to say, you should not reach to be who you are not. You are man, you are not God. There will be moments where you will think you know the best way forward and you will be absolutely wrong because I'm the one who knows the best way forward. You think you're so knowledgeable and you've got it all figured out. That's what God is saying here is, I don't want you to reach out and to live life the way you think you ought to live it. God is not really all that fired up about our whole maxim of you just be you. He says, you will be who I have created you to be. And so it's not good for man to be alone because he's got a lot of work to do. But it's not good for man to be alone because he has a lot of work to do with regard to maintaining a faith in God and a faithfulness to the way of God. That's what I always found interesting here, is that the more I've studied this passage, the more I realize that everything that leads to God saying it is not good for man to be alone, the most immediate thing is I'm going to set down some ground rules for life to go the way it ought to go. And then he sees one man there and says, it's not good for him to be alone. And what God is saying here is that he realizes that you and I are always going to be prone to reach for the things that we ought not reach for, right? I mean, we see this in little kids. I don't know how many times I went through this in the earliest days of my daughter's life. She would reach for something. I would say, don't ever touch that. And she'd look at it, and you could see her little mind going, that is exactly what I want to touch. And God looks at Adam in this context and says, man, it is not, he is going to reach for what he ought not reach for. And so God creates man, Act 2, and it is good, but it's also kind of not good. And so then Act 3 of creation, God creates man and woman. But more generally speaking, this is just not about men and women and marriage and all this. God creates relationships. God creates, let's use the terminology of friendships. God creates friendships. And it's not just that it is good. This is the only time in the creation story where it said it is very good. It is good. It is not good. Man with someone else. It is very good. Because God looks down and realizes if there is a second set of hands to pull back your hand when you reach for something you ought not reach for, that is very good because it allows you to maintain a faith in me. It allows you to maintain a faithfulness to my way of life. And it has the possibility to be very good. Because Act 4 of creation, and this is really all throughout Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is God doesn't just create man and woman. God doesn't just create relationships and friendships. But all throughout the story that starts the story, God creates a lot of freedom for you and me to choose who we are going to walk through life with. We have the freedom to choose who it is who will be by our side. And I already said this at the beginning, but it's a truth that now really settles in through the rest of the story. The ones with whom you choose to walk through life determine the way of life you walk. This is what I find fascinating is the more and more I have spent time in Scripture, the more and more I have spent time in the story, the more and more I have spent time looking at some of the critical moments in the life of God and his people where there is profound brokenness. When things take a turn for the worse, when things take a turn toward darkness, what I find fascinating is that at so many of those moments, if you dig a little deeper, you're going to realize that the heart of it is the absence of godly friendships. Things could have gone so much better if there had just been another set of hands that pulled back the hands of the people who are reaching for things they ought not reach for. My goodness, this happens at the very beginning of the story that starts the story. You know the way the story goes in Genesis chapter 3. The woman's walking along and the snake comes along. Satan tempts her with that fruit from that tree that she is not supposed to reach for, but she takes from it and she eats it. And then I look at this verse and I see the breakdown in godly relationships because it says in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Now, I don't know if you growing up had ever picked up on that. I always thought in this moment Eve was all on her own with the snake. That Adam was off somewhere, I don't know, planting potatoes or wrestling with a tiger. I don't know where he was. But it's interesting, many years later when I realized, like, hold up, Adam was there. He was there in the moment where she was being tempted, was going to reach for the things she ought not take hold of to try and basically put subservient to the way of God. She wanted to live her own way. And Adam said, oh, that's okay. There's a breakdown in the relationship that we have when God said it's not good for us not have a set of hands to pull back our hands when we ought not reach for that. There's a complete breakdown in it. And our world has never been the same since. Listen, guys, our world has profound brokenness in it because a friendship broke down. But you go through the rest of the story, it is the same way. I mean, there are terrible moments that unfold, for example, in the life of Lot. Lot is the guy behind Sodom and Gomorrah. That's that place that was so evil, God burned it to the ground. What was Lot even doing there? Well, the reason he was there is because he got into an argument with Abraham and decided, I don't want you in my life anymore. The absence of a godly relationship led to that moment. Or let's just take David, King David. You're probably familiar with him. Early in his life, he has this rich friendship with a guy by the name of Jonathan. But when Jonathan is out of the picture, David starts to go the way he wants to go. And eventually there is a moment in the story of David where he ends up having an affair with a woman. She gets pregnant and he finds a way to make sure her husband is killed so no one can find out. You know why that happens? Because Jonathan's not there. Because when Jonathan was not able to be there, David didn't care at all as to whether or not there's another set of hands to pull back the hand of David when he reaches for something that ought not be there. Guys, listen, you study the story and you find moments of profound brokenness, I will show you a broken friendship. But the other side of that is true. You find yourself into the situations where things have gone well with the people of God, where there has been breakthrough and not brokenness. I think you could poke around a little bit, rummage around a bit in those stories, and you will find where friendships have been established that the other person cares for the person's faith in God and their faithfulness to the ways of God. This absolutely happens in the Old Testament. One of the most important moments we have is the exodus of God's people. They have been enslaved by Pharaoh. And Moses is set apart to go to them and set them loose. And Moses is terrified to take on this task that God has given him. So who does God give to him to help him in this task? He gives him a friend. He gives him Aaron. And he says, in the moments where you can't find the words to say what needs to be said, in the moments where you tremble in your fear and you don't know if you can do what you're being called on to do, Aaron will stand with you. And this is the great deliverance that we have in the Old Testament that lays the groundwork for us to understand the great deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And at the heart of it is a friendship. At the heart of it is someone who stands with Moses and said, I will pull back your hand when you reach for the things you ought not reach for. Because I'm concerned about your faith in God and your faithfulness to his ways. We see this stretching on into the New Testament as well. Two of the most important leaders in the early church are, as you know, Peter and Paul. And one of the issues that's going on in Peter's life is, frankly, he still has some racism. He still has some prejudice. As a Jewish man, he cannot fathom that God would allow non-Jewish people to make their way into the church. And we find out in the New Testament there was a moment where a friend, where a relationship, someone who cared about Peter came to him, and this person is Paul, and it says that Paul said to his face, what you're doing is racist, it's prejudice, it goes against the way of God, knock it off. I don't know where you and I would be today if in the earliest days of the church, there hadn't been two men that were holding each other accountable, holding each other's feet to the fire on this understanding that there is a faith in Jesus Christ we're supposed to have and a faithfulness to his way. And if we let loose of that, this whole thing falls apart. You look at the story. And you show me moments of profound breakthrough in the life of God's people, I will show you friendships that are godly in nature in which someone is pulling back the hand of someone who is reaching for something they ought not to. It is not good for man to be alone because there is a faith we are to have and a faithfulness to a way that has been given to us. We know it as, of course, faith in Jesus Christ and faithfulness to the way of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly why, guys, in the early morning hours and on up to even today, I have always found myself praying three things for my daughter, the third of which is, oh God, would you surround her with friends who have a faith in God and have a faithfulness to the way of God, a faith in Christ and a faithfulness to the way of Christ. Because I know that the ones with whom you choose to walk through life determine the way of life you walk. You put it this way, a proverb comes along, maybe this will be memorable, and the person behind this proverb, Proverbs 13:20 says, if you walk with the wise, you'll become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. One of the things that was in my mind, honestly, early in those hours with my daughter, I found myself thinking through Psalm 1. This is how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed, that is, fortunate is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. What the psalmist is saying there is that it is very easy for people to come into our lives and we build friendships with them. And do you hear the progression there? You're listening to what they have to say, but pretty soon it says that you're standing in the way that they walk. And then it goes further in Psalm 1 and it says, you can even come to the point by way of their influence in which you are sitting with them as you turn and mock the way of Christ that you once walked. Now, I don't know if you have ever been through a progression like that, but I have. Where I have been influenced so much by people who want nothing to do with a faith in Christ or a faithfulness to Christ, and it isn't long before I'm almost joining with them and making fun of or smirking at or ignoring very holy things. I have been in friendships where my faith and my faithfulness to Christ has been a death by a thousand paper cuts. Little bits of influence by them, but pretty soon it's bled out and there's no life to it. The ones with whom you choose to walk determine the way of life you walk. I know it's true in my own life. Let me show you another picture here. You'll see who I am. That's very clear. Man, these guys mean the world to me. I got to be honest with you, for most of my life, I honestly just took my friends as they came, right? I would meet someone, I would say, man, I have fun with them. Oh, you laugh at the same stuff as me? You will be my friend, right? We have shared interests, shared senses of humor, things like that. I just have fun with them. Okay, you will be my friend. But there was a point in my own walk when I began to realize, man, you know, faith in God, it's hard to maintain that. A faithfulness to the way of God, a faith in Christ, a faithfulness to the way of Christ. The way of life is hard, Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and very few will find it. And part of the reason is because you desperately need travel companions through life. And it came very apparent to me in my time at Lincoln Christian University that, like, I need to bring folks alongside of me who are going to help me, and maybe not even the people I would necessarily always choose. And I had friends, but man, where I met because of Jesse, Nathan, John, and John, like I could sit here, honestly, I could find myself crying to walk you through what these guys have meant in my life for nearly 25 years now. None of us grew up together. None of us knew each other as a blessed soul until we ended up at Lincoln. And frankly, the only reason we became good friends is Jesse and I ended up traveling in a music group in the summer that was called Day Spring. And then the reason those other guys and I became friends is because we served on student council together. In fact, what's hilarious is when I first got to Lincoln, I looked at each of those guys and I thought to myself, I don't know, I've already got friends. But right around the summer of 1998 and on into the fall of 1998, because of our ministry work that we did together, all of us for some reason looked at the other and said, I feel like God has pulled something together here that I desperately need for my faith in Christ and my faithfulness to the way of Christ. Guys, we don't have enough time for me to walk through with you what it has meant for me over the last 25 years to have these guys in my life. They are the first call when something is going on for me. Sometimes they're the middle call. Sometimes they're the last call that I make. There are moments where I could point you through to places and particular conversations that we have. And none of this would mean anything to you if I were to walk you through a conversation that I remember in the fall of 2000 with Jesse in the mailroom at Lincoln Christian University. The decision he helped me make has made all the difference. I could talk about how there was a moment in the fall of 2004 that I was sitting in the Wendy's at Lincoln, probably eating really awful chili, in a conversation with Nathan in which he confronted hatred that I had in my heart, and it has made all the difference in my life. I could walk you through the moments in which I have been with John. It's apartment 207 in the Married Student Apartments over at Lincoln Christian University, where I had talked about something in my life, and John with an H, looked at me and said, do you know that you are forgiven? And it has made all the difference in my life. I could talk to you about my friend John with no H, and the moments where he called me in which I had made my way in some sadness and some anxiety into isolation, and he called me up, and he called me up, and he didn't care how many times I let it go to voicemail. He said, get out of your corner. Let me help. Man, the ones with whom you choose to walk through life determine the way of life you walk. These guys have helped me battle anger and hatred and cynicism and faithlessness, and they have led me into a life in which I have known Christ all the more, and I have lived his life all the more deeply. The ones with whom you choose to walk through life determine the way of life you walk, guys. Friends, choose wisely. Now, I know in this moment, one of the things that you're going to ask me right away is, okay, are you meaning to tell me that maybe there's some friendships that need to end? I know that's always the major question that people have in these kinds of conversations. I'm just going to ask you for a moment, put a pin in that. We'll come back to it. It's an important question, but it's not the most important question, right? The dilemma that I face as a preacher is I'm going to sit here and I'm going to tell you you need to choose your friends wisely. Here's the problem. You've already chosen your friends. Like, that's one of the things that I have to wrestle with. You're probably already running with the whole crew, and you're probably enjoying it, right? But I think you still have choices to make. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Man, this is for the rest of your life. Choose to always grow your circle of believing friends. That sounds so obvious. But honestly, I'm telling you, with those guys that were so important to me in my life, I honestly thought, I've got enough believing friends in my life. I'm going to be just fine. And yet God seemed to have other plans. And one of the things I began to realize is God taught me something very important, because once I graduated from college, guess what? Jesse is to Indiana. My friend John headed out to Pittsburgh. Nathan went to Texas. And, I mean, like, we got scattered. But wherever I went, I began to realize I've got to grow the circle here, because it's not enough to have friends that maybe every once in a while I can call, but I've always got to be looking for friends who are in close proximity to me, that know what's going on in my life, that aren't just waiting around for a nice little update somewhere around Christmas time, right? You need to always be growing your circle of believing friends. Now, is there a line somewhere of how many friends you ought to have and too many friends? I mean, maybe there is, but it's way further down the road than you think. There is nothing wrong with having as many sets of hands as you could possibly imagine to pull back your hand when you reach for that you ought not reach for. And I can't guarantee that the people that God is going to call into your life as friends, that everything's going to look like a wonderful episode of Friends. And ha, 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 we all have the same sense of humor. Where you start with is you just ask, is this a person who has a faith in Christ, who's faithful to the way of Christ, that I can help and they can help me? Go for it. We pick and choose our friends sometimes in a way within Christian circles that is so elitist and so cliche. There are people in my life I would have never dreamed I would be friends with who have saved my life. Always grow your circle of unbelieving friends. Now, this is where you're saying, okay, so do I have to get rid of unbelieving friends? Very rarely do I think that should happen. I mean, these are people. You know, and this whole idea of influencers, we can talk about things that you ought to cut out of your life. Probably when you talk about like digital influence, social media, there's probably things you ought to cut out of your life. But we're talking about people here, aren't we? And one of the things that's very fascinating about Jesus is that he was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of those who weren't necessarily going in a direction that they ought to go. And so I think it's very rare that you should cut someone out of your life. But you know what the truth is? In the most extreme situations, we would do that. If you've got friends that are walking you into an unhealthy lifestyle, right? Friends who might end up doing drugs, and I know I'm going extreme here, you would say, I probably shouldn't run with that crowd. How much more so for us when it comes to spiritual matters? There might be some folks that you have to say, I can't have that relationship right now. But again, I think that's very rare. Here's what I think you need to challenge yourself with. I already said, man, you need to choose to grow your circle of believing friends. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You need to choose to grow your influence in your circle of unbelieving friends. One of the things that I think you need to realize about your friend groups, and here's the thing, I've seen this a million times, I mean too many times to count, where someone has said, no, I'm going to go, I want to be with folks who don't believe as I do, who don't really care much about a faith in Christ or a faithfulness to the way of Christ, and I'm going to influence them. And honestly, and it's the same that's been true for me, I've gone off, they've gone off, and they've just done everything they were doing before. Because what I think ends up happening is we don't realize the role that we play. I think very rarely do you ever displace someone from your life. You need to realize your place in their life. This is the moment where you begin to realize, okay, I am your friend, but even more so, as uncomfortable as this might sound, even more so, I am witness in your life. And it will lead to tough conversations at times in which you say, man, there are things happening right now in my life that I want to get rid of them. There's some changes I want to make because I just sense this is who I need to be. And maybe you need to say, I'm sorry if I've never told you the important place and the centrality of Jesus in my life, but there's some changes that need to happen. And yet I'm not forcing that on you, and yet you're going to see some differences in me, and I'm happy to talk about it. There might be some things I don't do anymore, say anymore, anything. And we sit there and go, oh my goodness, what an uncomfortable conversation. But here's the thing, guys. You know, one of the things that could be really bad about a series like this, if we're not careful, is that we're going to talk about all the influencers in our life, but never make the turn into how we're an influencer. That's what you're called probably into a lot of these friendships. If there's a mistake that I made in those early morning hours with my daughter and my prayers, is I should have prayed a fourth prayer. God, I pray that she would have a faith in Christ. God, I pray that she would have a faithfulness to the way of Christ. I pray that she would have friends who have a faith in Christ and the way of Christ. I pray that she would be a friend that would show her friends the way of Christ and toward a faith in Christ. As a mistake that I made that I've been remedying over time here is, for so long as a parent, I was so careful to pray for those who would influence her that I realized she will absolutely be called into relationships in which she is to influence. And so I prayed for that. Because in those early days, I realized I wanted so desperately for my child to be saved. There are so many more who need to be saved, and my child could be a part of that story. Let me say a word of prayer. God, I'm thankful for my friends here. I'm thankful for their influence they already have. And in this series on influencers, may we recognize how we can be influencers. The ones with whom we choose to walk through life determine the way of life we walk. We want to choose well. Help us to choose to grow that circle of fellow believers, those who will pull back our hands from reaching for that which we ought not to. But help us, God, to grow our influence, a loving, tender, thoughtful influence within our circles of unbelieving friends. Because we want all to be at home with you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Well, everyone, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the message, we'd love it if you would join us on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. for our Eastview Students High School service. We also want to invite you to subscribe to the podcast and share it to your social media accounts. To stay up to date, check us out on Instagram at EastviewHSM and check out our Eastview Students YouTube channel. Thanks again for listening and have a great week.